You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, Bibles and Bible apps to Matthew chapter 19, where we're going to look specifically at verse 12, but I want to start in verse 1 and read down to verse 15 so that we get the context. I heard you guys had great services while I was away. I loved reading the recap takeovers. In fact, I was in Florida at, where was I? I think I was at the pastor's conference. And I had somebody come up to me at the pastor's conference and say, man, whoever wrote that recap, that was awesome. And I went, really? And they said, yeah, have you read it yet? And I said, no, I haven't read it yet. But people in Florida have read it before I read it. And I said, you don't have enough kids. That's your problem. You don't have enough. Anyway, but so I think that was a lot of fun. I've heard some great testimonies from the Pat and then Alan last week. And so we're blessed. We're blessed to be here, blessed to be back. And I think we're blessed all the way around. Let's pray and then we'll begin our study. Father, we are grateful to be here today. Grateful, Lord, to be the recipient of your love and of your grace. Lord, to be the object of your blessing because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, we want to pray first of all this morning for our government and for our leaders, federal, provincial, and local. We want to pray for each one of these people, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and courage to make good laws, good decisions for all the people that live in Canada. Lord, that we would continue in peace and in dignity, and that the door would stay open for the gospel. Lord, as the Conservative Party here in Ontario is in an election for their new leader, Lord, we pray for truth, and we pray, Lord, for a good leader for them. Father, I want to pray also for the family of Billy Graham, and Lord, we want to thank you for his life and for the contribution that he made to us here in North America and to people all over the world. And Lord, I want to pray that you would raise up more people like him, workers in your harvest field, Lord, that would be able to share the gospel with millions of people the way that he did. Thank you for him. I pray that you bless his family. And Lord, for us, as we're looking at your word, Father, especially this morning, help us. Open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the truth. And may the truth set us free. Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, we read, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds or for any reason? Verse 4, haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? He told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. He responded, not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept it should accept it. Then children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after placing his hands on them, he went on from there. The theme of Matthew's gospel, as we've seen, is to teach us to observe all the things that Jesus commanded, so that we would be, the reader of Matthew, would be the fully formed disciple of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 19, some Pharisees come and they ask Jesus a really tough question. And it's a tough question about marriage. It was a hot topic in that day, and it's still a hot topic today. And as we went through this section a few weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus answered their question, and then we looked at the follow-up questions, including the questions that the disciples asked about being single. And, you know, in going through that, we had a bunch of questions of our own. And so we've really just slowed down here in chapter 19, and we've been taking some time to kind of address some of these really tough questions. We've looked at the value of women, and how in some senses women are more valuable than men. You can go and look at that. You can go listen to that message. We talked about abuse in marriage and whether or not that was grounds for divorce. It was one of the questions that came up. And then the last kind of big question that we've had is around verse 12, when I mentioned that I believe that you can categorize transgender in that same category as eunuchs. So the question really is, well, can you do that? Or can you not do that? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Let's go back and read it again. Jesus in verse 12 says, "For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way for the kingdom of heaven. The one who's able to accept it should accept it." What's a eunuch? Well, Jesus uses the term here in three different ways, all of which, incredibly, the language that he uses is interesting, because he doesn't say what we think he should say. He says, number one, that a eunuch is someone who doesn't marry or reproduce because something happened or didn't happen in their mother's womb. The cause is actually in utero. Then he says it's because of some action to them after they were born. Or he says it's because of a personal decision in light of the kingdom of heaven. This is a really big deal. And this is a big deal not in the way you may think, other reason you may think. When we think of marriage and of family and reproduction here in Ottawa, 2018, the main driver for marriage and family is generally two things. One, sex and the sex act. That's why you get married, so you can have sex. That's one of the drivers. The second one is this sense of completion, of relationship, of being totally human, because you're in this committed, loving relationship with another person. These are generally, not always true, but these are generally the reasons that people get married in our day. That wasn't necessarily true in Jesus' day. One of the big reasons that they got married, and you can still see this in the Orthodox communities around the world today, one of the biggest reasons that they got married was to fulfill the first commandment. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, repeated again in chapter 9, verse 1, repeated again in chapter 9, verse 7. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And the idea that is with that is they would say, really, you can't, if you can't fulfill the first commandment, don't bother with the rest of them. Do the first one first, kind of thing. And so this is a main driver for marriage in that particular culture, not necessarily in ours. So when Jesus says this, it's absolutely radical in his day that someone would make themselves a eunuch, render themselves a eunuch, not reproducing, not getting married for the kingdom of heaven. By a choice of their will, they would disobey that first commandment, becoming a eunuch by personal choice, choosing not to marry or reproduce because of the kingdom of heaven. So that's a big deal then. It's still a big deal. It's still a big deal today. It's still a big deal now. But that's not our question. Our question is not around that. Our question is actually whether Jesus' words about eunuchs here in verse 12 apply to what we understand in our culture, Ottawa 2018, as transgender persons. Before we address that question, let's just state the obvious. Not everybody is going to be happy with what we talk about today. And some of us are actually willing to break fellowship over which way this goes. There are right now, this is a hot topic. And there are some very, very loud voices, both within evangelical culture, those are our friends, and our surrounding culture that demand, in no uncertain terms, that you accept the ideology that they purport. And so kind of the lines are drawn. And if it even smells like you're going across that line, you're automatically on the other side. You understand? So here's our challenge this morning. And it's almost impossible. It is almost impossible. Here's our challenge. We've got to sort of ignore those voices for a little minute and apply ourselves to the issue, to what's going on in the scripture, and really to kind of think about this in the sense of an individual person. We need to try to put ourselves in the shoes of somebody that's in that particular part of our society. Try to see the world the way they see it. And then later on, we can add in all those other voices. Undoubtedly, they'll come in anyway. And of course, there's a culture war going on around that. I don't know a lot about it. And so I need help to learn about it. And InterVarsity Press published a book in 2015 by Dr. Mark A. Yarhouse, Yarhouse, and it's called Understanding Gender Dysphoria, Navigating Transgender Issues in a Changing Culture. It's this book right here. It was given to me by another conservative evangelical pastor here in the city who's a friend of mine. And I've read most of it. I haven't read all of it, but I've read most of it. And it was incredibly helpful for me in not only trying to understand how people think who identify as transgender, but then also what is the latest research and science and studies and, you know, this kind of thing. Dr. Yarhouse is a professor of psychology and the Hughes Chair, I don't know what that is, but that's what he is, the Hughes Chair of Christian Thought in Mental Health Practice at Regent University in Virginia Beach, Virginia. He, along with Trista L. Carr, in 2015, have published the only scientific study about Christians who are male to female transgender people. So they've actually done a clinical study around people like that. He has many years of private counseling experience as a licensed clinical psychologist with intersex persons, androgynous, hermaphrodites, something called CAH, and then, of course, people of all ages and backgrounds that identify as transgender. And so he includes a lot of their stories throughout throughout the book, which is really helpful. All of that he approaches from what we would understand as a conservative Christian evangelical belief system, which is really helpful because that's the way he sees the world, which is the same way we see the world. You know, that high authority of Scripture, and then the need for salvation, baptism, repentance of sin, you know, this all of those things that we believe. So there's a handful of terms that we need in this conversation. And so listen, we're heading down a road right now. This is important. We're heading down a road right now to try to understand what do we mean when we say transgender? That's what we're trying to understand. So in order to go back to the Bible, we've got to understand that first. Okay. So there's a handful of terms that we need. Dr. Yarhouse says that we experience gender as humans in three different ways. First, we experience it in our biological sex. Second, it's in our gender identity. And then third, it's in our culturally specific gender role. A couple of helps there. Biological sex is the physical features of being male or being female. There are primary physical features. There are secondary physical features that show on the outside this person is male or this person is female. Gender identity is how masculine or how feminine a person feels. That is on the feeling level. And then third, the gender role is how people live out their maleness or live out their femaleness within a specific culture. One good example is years ago, there was a picture that circled, this is probably 20 years ago, this picture came out of President George W. Bush holding hands with the prince from Saudi Arabia. And in North America, it's like, whoa, 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 what's going on there? Holding hands, walking somewhere down the street. But in that culture, Saudi Arabia, that was no big deal. So there's some culturally specific ways that gender works its way out. And so you have to kind of think about that. Dr. Yarhouse gives us a definition for the term transgender, and he writes this. He says, transgender is an umbrella term for the many ways in which people might experience and or present and express or live out their gender identities differently from people whose sense of gender identity is congruent with their biological sex. Some people just went, wah, 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 wah. What does that mean? What he's basically saying is transgender is this word to describe kind of how people work out how they feel in maleness and femaleness, or how the distress that they have around not feeling the way that they think that they should feel in the body that they have. He continues and he says, most people you have met have a relatively unremarkable experience of being born male or female, or you can turn it around, or they have the remarkable in the sense of all these facets coming into alignment of being born male or female, with the alignment of the various biological, physical, and anatomical features noted above, identifying as a man or woman and feeling masculine or feminine within the cultural context in which they are raised. He says, you know, it's actually a mystery how it all lines up so often. It kind of speaks of creation and creation of God. He uses the term gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is a clinical term that is used by the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. This is the DSM, the fifth edition. Gender dysphoria is the clinical term to describe gender incongruence, the experience of distress associated with one's psychological or emotional gender identity not matching one's biological sense, biological sex. Simply put, they feel in various degrees like they were born in the wrong body. There's a whole chapter that he devotes to in the book where he describes all of the different theories and research that is being used to try to understand why people feel that way. What would bring about that to happen? And I'll mention them in broader terms. You, of course, can read the book for yourself and then, of course, do some research on your own to kind of explore these. But there's three sort of broad ideas that people are doing research through, or lens or framework that they're working through to do research. One of them is they know the impact of certain enzymes and hormones during our time in the womb that will affect the brain and the brain's way of dealing with things psychologically. They know that. And so the theory goes that there is something going on in the womb that either is supposed to happen and doesn't happen, or happens and is not supposed to happen at various specific times, that would cause this psychological experience that's different than the anatomical experience or from the physical experience. You have to have the introduction of these enzymes at certain key times in order to develop it. Very interesting stuff. Nothing conclusive, except for that they know these things are all present and they do other things. And so they're interested to see, well, is it possible for somebody to have a male brain and a female body, or a female brain and a male body, because of the role of these enzymes and hormones? They're researching that, trying to see, well, what does that look like? That's one kind of category of theories that they're chasing down. The second one is called Blanchard's typology. And this one's a little bit more troubling for us, but it assigns this gender dysphoria, or this idea that you're in the wrong body, along with sexual attraction. So it kind of follows the sexual attraction route and then kind of categorizes it around there. And there's a bunch of stuff going on in that vein of research. And then the last one is this group of theories that really seeks to find an answer in psychosocial factors. What does that mean? Well, that means the way you grew up, basically what it means. It means the way that you grew up. The way that you grew up affected the way that you feel or you don't feel about who you are inside of your own body and your identity in a gender sense. So this is all the research that's going on at the point. That, you know, these things are non-moral. This is kind of like, this is the news. Do you understand that? So we can agree or disagree with some of these different things, but this is kind of what our culture is doing around this particular issue and problem. And I'm grateful that he's able to kind of say these things and say, well, this is all that's going on about it. The bottom line, and Dr. Yarhouse, in the book, he summarizes all these efforts conclusively and says, we don't know what causes it. But one thing he says for sure, and this is a quote, no one chooses it. He elaborates on that and he says, quote, when you think about it, there is something rather remarkable in the claim that an adolescent would choose gender dysphoria to make his life difficult for his parents, or to essentially thumb his nose at God and creation. Basically what he's saying is, it's such a hard way of life, because nobody would choose this. Nobody would choose to go through this trouble. So what we're left with, and again, this is subjection. This is subjective in the sense that this is how somebody feels. So what we're left with is, how do we approach the person? How do we approach the individual? I don't know. So I read more of the book. And this is the three different ways that our culture is approaching the problem when it comes to the actual individual. The first approach is called the integrity framework. So this is a way of approaching the problem, and it's through what he calls the integrity framework. And this is the framework that I think we as Christians, evangelicals, Bible people, this is the one that we feel the most comfortable with. This is the one that says, I'll just quote from you. So the integrity framework sees the phenomenon of gender incongruence as confusing the sacredness of maleness and femaleness and the specific resolutions of that incongruence as violations of that integrity. In other words, this is the way that it's supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to aim for, either male or female, and we need to keep that. That's the integrity framework. The second one is called the disability framework. Just full disclosure, this is the one that I personally lean towards, and it's because of the experiences that our family has had with mental illness. Here's what he defines it at. He says the disability framework identifies gender incongruence as a reflection of a fallen world, a world that is broken, in which the condition is a disability. It's a non-moral reality to be addressed with compassion. The third framework is called the diversity framework, and it has two forms to it. It has a strong form to it, and it has a weak form to it. The strong form being the one that is the most trumpeted in our culture. You'll recognize it right away. The strong form of the diversity framework results in a purposeful deconstruction of sex and or gender. What it does is it says, hey, listen, this is a whole nother category of people that we need to celebrate. And in celebrating it, we are at the same time destroying the ideas or deconstructing the ideas of what is male, what is female, and around that thing. For the Christian, it's almost impossible to accept that particular framework. There is a weak form of the diversity framework, and this weak form of that framework highlights transgender issues as reflecting an identity and culture to be celebrated as an expression of diversity. And this is something that the Christian can actually get behind and see, because we see here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus acknowledges the reality of persons that for various reasons cannot, do not, or choose not to act out the full expression of maleness or femaleness in relationships and reproduction. He actually gives meaning to the life of a eunuch. Dr. Yarhouse goes on in his book to show how none of these frameworks of relating to a transgender person provide a comprehensive way of effectively helping to alleviate their situation. All of them fall short. Each, however, has something significant to contribute. And so he argues for what he calls an integrated approach that highlights the best of each one of those frameworks for the person. Number one, to hold up the sanctity of maleness and femaleness as something that is created by God and good and right. But at the same time, extending compassion to people that are caught in dysphoria, that didn't choose it, but are experiencing it. And then thirdly, making sure that we are facilitating worth, meaning, identity, significance, and community to each person. I can hear what some of you guys are thinking already. I can hear it. I wrote out this Bible study, and I sent it out to about a dozen people that I respect, and I'm interested in what they think and what they say. And you guys need to know, this is a hot topic. And you may disagree with me. And that's okay. I might be wrong. But at the same time, you might be wrong. The reality of it is, there's so much about this that we do not understand. And so we're kind of caught with just really listening to the people that are experiencing it. All of this is contested. All of that I just shared with you is contested. Research is ongoing. Experiences are altogether different. He says, if you've met one transgender person, you have met one transgendered person. They are all unique, all different. No two people are the same. In referencing our texts, Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, Dr. Yarhouse writes these words. He says, what we do see in Jesus is a way in which he approached and interacted with eunuchs. Those exchanges are not directly related to gender dysphoria, in my view. But they do show a compassion that I would like to see characterize the local church. I saw the connection to transgender because of a sermon that I listened to out of England, and I will post that particular sermon in the recap and then on Twitter so you can listen to it as well. But I'd like to highlight what he says there at the bottom of that, which is what? He says there's a compassion that I would like to see characterize the local church. Here's the bottom line. Even if Jesus is not talking about what we understand as transgender people, and that's debatable, but even if he isn't, for sure he's talking about them when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For sure he's talking about him. The reality is the love of God. And God loves not just you and I, but he loves everybody. He loves all people. And he's demonstrated that love without exception on the cross of Calvary. He loves everybody. And he has commanded us sitting in this room today, you and I, to love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't only say that. He also said, love your enemies. You say, Andy, what do you mean? Guys, church, we need to do that. We need to do that. We need to love people, and we need to love all kinds of people. And we need to love them the way that Jesus loves them. Well, how does he love them? Jesus said, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. The first thing, actually, is identifying ourselves with them. Putting ourselves in their shoes. You say, Andy, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, think about this for a minute. Notice what Jesus does in the passage about eunuchs. Notice how he invites people who want to give up marriage and children for the kingdom of heaven to be identified with eunuchs. He's basically saying, I'm going to put you in the same category, which is fascinating. You want to be super spiritual. You want to be super spiritual. You want to give your whole life to Jesus Christ. You want to give your whole life for the kingdom of heaven. Here's where you get identified in society. You got to identify with this group of people. He's basically saying not only that he notices, but notices in an understanding way people who were born in such a way or have had things happen to them that cause all kinds of problems for them in marriage and reproduction. Jesus notices and understands and provides meaning and purpose for them and for their life. And then he calls on us to take that same role and that same identity in society, identifying the people who lay down their lives completely for his kingdom as eunuchs as well. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit witnesses to this in Acts chapter 8. by calling Philip away from the revival in Samaria down to a desolate stretch of road to meet a eunuch from Ethiopia to share the gospel with him, to witness his belief by believer's baptism. And then we see this person who's called a eunuch all through the passage. Very interesting. Called a eunuch all through the passage. Be the seemingly sole bearer of the good news of faith in Jesus Christ back to his homeland. Did you know that the Ethiopian eunuch was before Cornelius? Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Listen, everyone on the planet should have the opportunity to build their lives on the solid foundation of the love of God. And to be able to find their identity and to find their sense of self and their sense of worth from the expression of God's love for them on the cross of Calvary. Listen to these words that Paul wrote through this lens of the eunuch or the transgender person. Listen to these words. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes on and he says, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that interesting? One more. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Fascinating. One more. I'll give you one from the Old Testament that I find very, very interesting. Because Christianity is really the only religion, faith, that can provide deep, rooted meaning to life, whether you're married or not married, reproducing or not reproducing. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 5. This is Old Testament. No foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord should say, quote, the Lord will exclude me from his people. And the eunuch should not say, quote, look, I'm a dried up tree, end quote. For the Lord says this, for the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. That's fantastic. Listen, we exalt and we glory and we marvel in what God has done in the sacredness of male and female. This is something that's from God, and it's good, and it's holy, and it's a true reflection of who he is. But we also recognize that our world is marked by the effects of sin. So that everything outside of Jesus Christ is in various degrees of disorder. It's messed up. And that God so loved the world, the disordered world, that he gave Jesus Christ. And he calls us to love the world exactly as it is. But we are not without a living hope that provides meaning, identity, a community of grace, koinonia for every person who has died to self, surrendering themselves fully to the kingdom of heaven, and believing that Jesus Christ has conquered sin, hell, death, the grave, and has offered us a new birth, a new life, and a new name. Amen? That's the gospel. Everyone, absolutely everyone, should have the opportunity to build their life on the solid rock of the love of God. Everybody. Father, these are tough things. And Lord, no doubt, the voices in our culture, both within and without, Lord, would seek to separate, bring division. Lord, we believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, help us to remember the things that you've commanded. Lord, help us to love each other, to accept one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to listen to one another. Lord, to be willing to apologize when we're wrong. And Lord, I do pray that inside of this church and inside of this congregation, inside of us and inside of our people, Lord, you would give us people to love and to disciple and to share the truth with more. Lord, that you would entrust us with the gospel here in Ottawa. And Lord, we are confident that as we continue to pursue you, as we continue to study your word, Lord, as we continue to reach out and to love others, Lord, you're going to lead us into the truth. You're going to make us holy. And Lord, you're going to lead us into life. Lord, I'm counting on your Holy Spirit to take the lead in that and for us to respond. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to your soon return. We're looking forward to an end of sin and a home where righteousness dwells, where rightness dwells. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face. This is our hope. This is our longing. Maranatha. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.